We can certainly sing that song for ourselves, but I think the Lord would allow us to even sing that in proxy for someone that we are burdened for, someone that we have had on our heart or God is getting ready to lay on our heart. Last Sunday night, the Lord suddenly, it was like it was a sharp left-hand turn, led us into a theme of desperation. I still don't claim to this morning. I've thought about it all week long. I don't know what it means. Just trust and follow the Lord. I know that it could have a sense of someone's salvation for sure, which is the most important aspect of life. And the Lord spoke to us also during that wonderful move of His Spirit. Isn't He so good to touch us? And there's a message in tongues about standing in the gap and standing in the Lord, willing and able to withhold whatever flood may try to come against us. Amber was supposed to have preached that night, and because of the leading of the Lord, did not. But I found out later that the Lord had laid a message of desperation, the exact thing that He'd led us into last Sunday night, had spoken to her to speak to us. I was originally scheduled to preach this morning, but because of what I have felt all week long since last Sunday night, and knowing that God has all things in order, I asked Amber if she would share her heart and preach that message that God has given to her in conjunction. God knew where He was going to lead us last Sunday night, and Amber didn't, I didn't. Many of us, as I said, it seemed like just a short and a very sharp turn. But God does all things well. And I want us to pray the prayer of that song as she comes to preach the word of the Lord. Lord, I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. And you may even feel led to pray for somebody else that you're feeling their need. This is what intercession is, a beautiful lesson a few moments ago. Bible class, let's pray all over this house. Would you make yourself open? I want to make myself available. I want to make myself yielded, oh Lord, to Your will and to Your word, oh God. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus. God, that You see us in Your mercy and in Your grace. Thank You, Lord. You can be seated this morning. The land of Israel was in a famine, and they had been for 3 years. David, who was king at the time, was, of course, concerned for his people, and so he asked the Lord why there was this famine in the land. And the Lord responded to him. He told him it was because of the wickedness and the wicked actions of King Saul. Saul had killed the Gibeonites, though there had been a peace agreement between the two nations, and God was not pleased. And so He had caused a famine in the land of Israel, and David, trying to right the wrong then that Saul had done in order for the famine to be lifted, he asked the Gibeonites, what can be done to make things right? They didn't ask for silver or gold, but they asked that 7 of Saul's sons be delivered to them so that they could have their revenge on Saul. They wanted to hang these men. And the sons of Rizpah were 2 of the 7 that were handed over to the Gibeonites. That's a little bit of the context for my text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 21. And I'll read to you verses 8 through 11. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ayah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell, all seven together. And they were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. What we see here in this story is a mother protecting her children. Though they are dead, she protects them from birds and beasts in order to preserve their bodies for a proper burial. The birds and the beasts that threatened her sons caused her to fight. And Rizpah's response was to do what was necessary for as long as it was necessary to receive the outcome that she wanted. In Rizpah's culture, you have to understand that to be hanged on a tree was a curse, because in the law of Moses, or God's law through Moses, in Deuteronomy 21, it says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." There was shame in one dying this way. She wanted them to have a decent burial and was not willing to let her sons bear the curse. It was important to her to keep the birds of the air and the beasts of the field from devouring her sons, because if they were allowed to be devoured while being hung, they would be forever cursed. Their memory ruined, their legacy tarnished, and their influence destroyed. So she decided she was going to do what was necessary for as long as it was necessary in order to receive the outcome she wanted. Why? Because you fight for what you value. And she valued the lives of her sons, their legacy, their memory, their influence, and how they would be remembered. She wasn't just a crazy woman on the side of a hill swinging a tattered piece of material at birds in the hopes of avoiding the inevitable. No, she was a concerned, vigilant individual that stood watch day after day after day, intent on protecting her sons. She was committed. She was faithful. And she was determined. It wasn't just about their bodies for her. She was fighting for a legacy. She wasn't fighting off things that would, or she was fighting off things that would potentially steal their influence, things that would kill her dreams, and things that would destroy their legacy. Rizpah found out on the hill that she had an enemy. And her enemy came in the form of scavenging birds and devouring animals. And like Rizpah, we have an enemy. We have an adversary. Satan, the devil. He's real. And he is powerful. And we better not fool ourselves by denying his reality and his power. Because you only have to look at today's headlines to know that we have an enemy, and that our enemy is a powerful one. He is exerting his influence in our world today through abortion, pornography, homosexual marriage, war, racism, suicide, drug addiction, the blurred lines of distinction between the sexes, child abuse, homes broken by divorce, hospitals, funeral homes, and cemeteries. Each of these stand as a testimony that we have an enemy. A real and a powerful enemy. That's why Peter would warn his readers, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a personal adversary this morning. Your adversary. He knows your name. He knows your weak points. He knows your family situation. He knows your tendencies. He doesn't just hate the church as a whole. He hates you personally. He's not just out to destroy APC or the UPCI or every believer in general. He is out to destroy you this morning. He's a powerful adversary. He's not just a roaring lion. He doesn't just have all bark and no bite. No, he's a devouring lion as well. He's not weak. He's not insignificant. He's big and he's powerful. And you on your own are no match for him. He's bigger than any one of us. That's why Peter begins that verse with the command to be sober and to be vigilant. Because sober means serious or serious-minded. And vigilant means alert. Keeping careful watch for possible dangers or difficulties. Our enemy this morning has power and he has knowledge. He's not weak. He's not stupid. Some things that we ought not forget about our adversary is that he's real. He's powerful. He's skillful and he's destructive. But we also can't forget he's no match for Jesus. He's no match for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible refers to him as the devil, the dragon, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, Beelzebub. You can call him whatever you want. I call him defeated this morning because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My God, Jesus Christ, always causes us to triumph. He has made us more than conquerors. And so our enemy may be a powerful enemy, but our advocate is a powerful advocate and he is on our side. John 10:10 talks a little more about our enemy. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the enemy of your soul would like nothing more than to steal your passion for God, to kill your relationship with God, and to destroy your future in God. And Rizpah took action against what threatened her sons. And what she did for her sons, we must do for our faith, for our relationship with God, for our families, for our church, and for our community. We need a Rizpah response. A response that says, I'm going to do what is necessary for as long as it is necessary. A Rizpah response is a committed response. It's a determined response. Yes, there was despair, but there was also determination that came from her desperation in God. It wasn't a despairing determination. It was a desperate determination. I've got to see something change. I've got to see something different happen. Her response was intercessory. Her response was vigilance. Her response was intense, and it was committed, and it was determined. In verse 10, we get kind of an idea of what Rizpah's response was. It says that Rizpah took sackcloth, she spread it out on a rock. Sackcloth, you have to understand, in Bible times was a garment that was used in mourning and in times of desperation. You shouldn't just go to the hill with no plan at all. She took something with her. She spread it out on the rock. This garment was worn in times of desperation, and the grief of a circumstance would so overwhelm an individual to the point of desperation, and that's when we see sackcloth used in the scripture. They didn't normally wear sackcloth. You wouldn't normally find an individual with sackcloth on or laying on it. But you'll do things you wouldn't normally do when you're desperate. You don't care what others think or say when you're desperate. Sackcloth was also a piece of material used to lie down on, and I like the picture that paints of Rizpah. She was up there, and when she would lay down at night, she would lay on the piece of sackcloth. But what's cool about that is, that was also her weapon. She would rise. Those birds were coming at the bodies of her sons. Get off. Get off of my boys. Get off of my future. Get off of my family. The sackcloth, it was mourning and it was desperation. But it was right there. It was ready. She kept her weapons handy. We got to keep our weapons handy in the middle of a battle. We can't forget what our weapons are. Our weapons are prayer. It's the word. It's the blood. It's the name of Jesus. It's our worship. When we go into battle, we can't go into battle and just forget what weapons we used. But David used tried and sure weapons. He didn't use untested weapons. So we go into a battle. We go into intercession for our families or for our coworkers or our community or whatever it may be. Keep your weapons handy. Keep it right there. You're not getting my boy. No, you're not getting my cousin. You're not getting my family addiction. You're not going to get him depression. You're not going to get him. I'm going to intercede and I'm going to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. I'm going to see God do something great in that situation. Her weapon was with her at all times, even in the nighttime hours. In the nighttime hours of our lives, got to keep the weapons handy. Don't let your prayer life get cold. Don't let your time in the Word be distracted. Get the birds off the Word. Get the birds off your devotion time. Oh, I'm tired this morning. I don't really want to get the birds off. It's going to eat it. It's going to consume it. It's going to devour it. It's going to bring a curse. You don't want that to happen, so get the birds off. Get desperate. Do what's necessary as long as it's necessary. Rizpah fought birds and beasts, but the Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't fight with physical weapons because we don't fight a physical enemy. Our weapons, I've already mentioned it, are prayer, the word, the blood, the name, and our worship. Ours is a spiritual battle. We don't fight against people. Spirits may manifest through people, but you understand you're not fighting against your coworker. You're not fighting against your neighbor. You're not fighting against that loved one that just seems to be doing what they want to do and just disregarding all of the good God that you have put into them. Not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting spirits and principalities and powers. And our weapons of prayer are powerful in that situation. You don't have weak weapons this morning. You don't have weapons that you're going to get into the middle and then you're not going to have one for this particular situation. No, prayer is going to work in every situation that you're in. The blood is going to work for every individual that you're praying for. The name is going to work in every situation that you're in. Rizpah fought birds. But we fight foul spirits of complacency and foul spirits of perhaps apathy because the battle just gets intense sometimes and we get worn down. But desperation, you'll do things you wouldn't normally do when you're desperate. And Rizpah was committed because her sons were put to death. The Bible says in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Repetition in the Bible is God's way of just underlining something and letting you know this is important. So the time was important for God to communicate. In the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Barley and wheat were planted in the autumn and they were ripened in the spring. The Bible says she stayed out there and continued her fight from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. We're not exactly sure how long this was. Remember, Israel is in a famine. There hasn't been any rain. The beginning of harvest until the rains poured. We don't know how long it was. Some speculate that it was probably 5 to 6 months from early April until early October. And judging by the time of year, we know that she spent some very hot days and some very cold nights defending her sons. And I'm sure there were days that she was up before the sun and nights when she didn't get much sleep, if any. There may have been days that her meals were interrupted. Or I'm talking about a determined, a desperate individual. There may have been days that her meals were interrupted or canceled altogether. I'm sure she got sick, if from nothing else, from pure exhaustion. But she kept on. She was committed and she was faithful because she was desperate and determined to do what was necessary for as long as it was necessary. She was there day after day and night after night. And the longer her sons hung there, the more desirable to the birds and the beasts that they became. So her fight didn't get easier over time. If anything, it got a little bit more intense. But when the fighting grew more intense, so did her commitment. She remained faithful. After fighting week one and week two and not getting a response, she fought another week. After fighting after 3 or 4 months and not getting a response, she fought another day. She did what was necessary for as long as it was necessary. We're not called to be faithful until we get answers. We're called to be faithful until He comes. So I'm praying that the spirit of determination will get into your spirit this morning. It will reawaken if maybe it is dulled or begun to wane a little bit. I'm praying that it is initiated in your spirit today. If perhaps there's not been before, that there's a spirit of determination. You know what? I want this answer. I've got this need. I've got this problem. I've got this issue in my life. And I want to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. She was there day after day. She didn't miss a prayer time just because she was tired or just because she was weary. She didn't slough off her personal spiritual disciplines. And she didn't slough off caring for her children just because she was tired or just because she was weary. In her body, she was desperate, and desperation causes us to do things we wouldn't normally do. We're called to be faithful until He comes day after day after day, praying and interceding for your family. Taking them again one more time to an altar of prayer. Even though you brought them before, God, I prayed this prayer before. I'm going to pray one more time. I'm going to have faith another time because I'm going to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. I want to see an answer. I want to see a response from heaven. God's not asking of you more than you can do, but He is asking of you all that you can do. He's not put more on you than you can bear. He's not put your family through a situation that's going to take you under or take you out this morning. He's not going to ask more of you than you can do, but He is asking of you all that you can do. And what can you do this morning? What has God been prompting you to do? Maybe it's as extreme as Rizpah, sequestering herself on a hill with 7 dead bodies. Rotting in the sun, a disgusting place to be. Maybe it's that intense this morning. Whether or not it is, I pray our spirits are just as intense. That desperation, I pray it gets a hold of us and it turns our minds and it turns our spirits to say, I'm going to do what's necessary. For as long as it's necessary, I'm going to keep the birds off of my life off of my family. So be faithful to your commitment this morning. Don't sacrifice commitment at the altar of convenience. It would have been much more convenient for Rizpah just to say, you know what, that was the king's word. That's what the king wanted. So I'm just going to go home and I'm just going to live my life and just going to be in grief and probably wear sackcloth for the rest of my life. She could have done that. It would have been a lot more convenient than spending the night on a hill, night after night, cold night after cold night, rainstorm after rainstorm, watching her sons decompose. But she didn't. She said, I'm not going to sacrifice commitment at an altar of convenience because I'm going to do what's necessary for as long. I'm going to fast another meal for my family. I'm going to pray another prayer for my family. I'm going to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. Rizpah, she took ownership. She assumed the responsibility. She could have said, well, David allowed this to happen. He should be the one. I'm just a concubine of Saul. Someone else should be the one, but that wasn't her attitude. Her attitude was one that assumed the responsibility on herself. You know what? My relationship with God isn't someone else's responsibility. My family isn't anybody else's responsibility. I won't just inherit a relationship with God. I have wonderful grandparents on both sides. Dad is the pastor of the... I'm not going to inherit a relationship with God. You're not going to inherit a relationship with God, whoever your parents were or were not. It's not just going to happen for you. It's going to take some effort on our part, some doing what's necessary, but also doing what's necessary as long as it's necessary. Rizpah took ownership and she assumed that responsibility. Things, our families coming back to God, that doesn't just happen on accident. It happens by intention. And having a Rizpah response is taking that ownership, assuming the responsibility for the outcome that you want. You want revival in your family? Assume the responsibility to pray and fast again and again and again if necessary. You want to see the lost community of St. Louis and the world saved? Assume the responsibility to make a disciple. Do what is necessary for as long as it is necessary. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. When we got saved, when we spoke in tongues, didn't promise us a life of ease. Now everything's just going to be rosy. Everything's just going to be grand. I shouldn't have to fight anymore. Shouldn't have to do the hard work anymore. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. There's some fights you don't want to get into. There's some fights that not for us to get into. But there are some fights that we should be an active participant in those fights. Because we have a gospel worth fighting for. It's the pattern, the new birth plan of salvation. It's worth fighting for. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, by immersion, the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, the ongoing evidence of a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That's a gospel worth fighting for. And in this day and in this time, got to fight off some compromise that's trying to happen. Fight off some watering down that's trying to happen. I was just about to say I don't want to speak for APC, but I kind of do want to speak for APC. We're not backing up off of the gospel, the new birth plan of salvation. That's what it takes to see heaven. That's what it takes to be part of the kingdom of God. Repentance, faith in God, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have to fight off some things that are trying to destroy that. We have a doctrine worth fighting for as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's a doctrine worth fighting for. So we can fight off deception and compromise in that area as well. We have a lifestyle worth fighting for. We've been called to a life of holiness, a life guarded by the principles of holiness. Because we have an adversary that seeks to destroy and tarnish that life of holiness with flesh and with sin. Rizpah isn't the only person in Scripture to fight off birds. Birds that threaten to destroy something of value. Because in Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, when God was renewing his covenant with Abraham, here's what it says. And he, the Lord, said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, Abraham did, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. This covenant that was being made between Abram and God was too sacred to allow the birds to feed on it. The birds of prey, the fowls that Abram drove away, would represent all the forces and beings who would seek to negate God's covenant with his people. And there will be things that try to negate God's covenant with you, your commitment to him and your family's salvation. But some things are just worth fighting for. Some things are just worth fighting for. We've got to get a little fight in our spirit this morning that says, you know what, devil? You know what, flesh? You're not going to get the better of me. You're not going to get my family. You're not going to get my covenant. You're not going to get my relationship and my commitment to God, because I'm going to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. The very last verse that I read to you, verse 11, says that her actions were recounted to the king, David. It was told David what Rizpah, the concubine of Saul, the daughter of Ayah, had done. And when her actions were told to him, when he found out that it was two of her sons that had been hanged, and when he found out that she had been on that hill for 5-6 months, whatever it was, he immediately responded to her. So I'm not just up here waving this around with no resolution to this story. Her sons didn't come back to life, but she got what she was fighting for. They were taken down. They were given a proper burial. In fact, some even believe that they were buried with Saul and with Jonathan, something that would not have been afforded to them regularly. Rizpah got what she was fighting for. Her sons were given a proper burial, and the famine was removed from the land of Israel. I feel to tell us this morning, you may be fighting for your family. You may be fighting for an individual. You know you have a face and you have a name for that individual. But more are going to be affected by the fight and by the desperation that you get in your spirit than just the ones that you're praying for. More are going to be affected. There's going to be a far-reaching effect. The whole land of Israel was healed of that famine because of one woman's response. She said, you know what? I'm going to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. Get away, compromise. Get away, anger and depression. Get away, drug addiction. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. Stand with me if you would. Your actions of desperation and your actions of intercession are seen by the King of Kings, and he will respond to you this morning. I'm opening this altar. If you want to come down here with a desperate spirit and fight off the things that are trying to take over your family, or if you want to come down here and get a desperation for the situations and the influences and the issues in your situation and your family, I invite you, come to the front. Pray. God is giving us a spirit of victory. He wants to remove a spirit of defeat, and he wants to give a spirit of victory here today. He will fight for you. He is in your situation. He will help you. He will give you what you need. He will respond. He will respond. He will respond. Oh God. Oh God. Give us a desperation, oh Lord. Help us to do what's necessary for as long as it's necessary. I pray that you speak to us, oh God, about what to do. And I pray that you give us the endurance to do it as long as it needs to be done. In the name of Jesus, God bless every family. Bless every desperate individual here this morning. God, I ask for your blessing and your touch upon them. I pray in the name of Jesus. God, that you would saturate us with a desperation, saturate us with a burden, oh God. We want to see a difference. We want to see something happen. We want to see something change. Our families need you, God. Our community needs you, Jesus. I want to get desperate. What do you want me to do, God? What can I pray, Lord? What can I do to show you how desperate I am?
Rizpah was directed by her own deep love for her family, but I believe also responding to what God impressed her to do, so it could be preached and written, and thousands of years later, we are stirred by her desperate response. God is going to do the same thing. Your desperation is certainly going to look different than Rizpah's. But I really feel to say this. I know there had to be some talk when people walked by the hill where Rizpah was. Are those? Would you be willing, APC, to give each other room to be desperate? Give them license and permission. It may mean you seeing someone in your family doing something that looks desperate, and it may even tend to, quote, embarrass you. But if it's done out of a heart pure of purity and desperation, God's not going to cause us or call us to do anything that is stupid or that would bring destruction to his kingdom. But he is going to speak to us about our desperation. You mean you're not eating this afternoon? No, taking another meal. How come you're staying a little later, up a little earlier? Well, I just need some time of desperation. I just need to take these measures. Whatever it is, the Lord has definitely set us here in a season of desperation. And spiritually, physically, whatever reason it is that the Lord has called upon us to do some more, if we will respond, the King will respond. And so we're going to be sensitive to this. As we close this service today, I want to, Brother Spall, step up here just a minute. I'm going to tell you, keep praying. Keep praying. You know, there's strands up here. There's some fasting strands and some prayer strands and some remnants of your desperation laying somewhere. As a reminder, desperation at times is essential. The Spall gave an account a little earlier. I want him to tell it to encourage you to keep on being committed to prayer.
This is fitting on this Veterans Day, and thank you again, veterans. My dad, Charles Buxton Spall, joined the Army in World War II. He was not a captain, wasn't a sergeant. In fact, he'd say, I was private first class, 414th Infantry Division, Timberwolves. He had a machine gun. He joined right after the Battle of the Bulge, walked through Remagen, Cologne, all the way to Berlin, all the way across the country. Did not know God, but he had a mom that did. And here's what he said. He would send letters home, and what you could read of them that the government didn't censor out, you could tell, but consistently, keep praying for me, Mom. Keep praying for me, Mom. Thank you for your prayers, Mom. Did not know God. Tells of many occasions, but on one, he talked about having his machine gun set up inside of a house, firing a sniper bullet, came in, went down the barrel of his machine gun and split it in half. But my dad was safe. He said, I know it was just prayers. That was in 1943, 44, 45. She passed away in the 70s, and I baptized him in the 90s, 50 years later, but someone kept praying. Someone kept saying, you know what, I'm going to believe for my son. As long as it takes, whatever it takes.
Praise God. Keep praying. Let's show ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lord God. We want to be used in whatever measure, but in the measure of desperation. That's where you're talking to us right now. Hallelujah. Help us to respond to. Help us to be sensitive to every burden. Hallelujah. Every word from you. Every groan of a lost soul that you allow us to hear. They may not say a word to us, but you can give us spiritual sensitivity to hear it, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your power. And greater, you are greater, Lord. Hallelujah. God's going to hear our prayers. God's going to respond to your Rizpah response. He's going to do it. Thank God. That's one testimony. There are going to be others that are going to be testified about how God intervened. Would you give the Lord a great praise right now? Thank you for your greatness, God. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your greatness. And once again, we give honor to all of our veterans on this Veterans Weekend. Would you give them another